For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so this is it. We're finishing up our study of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. If you remember, Paul, when he planted the church in the town of Thessalonica, he couldn't be there very long. And so the bulk of this letter is focused on filling in gaps in their knowledge and basically laying out what it looks like to live the Christian life. That's what he focuses on all the way through the book. But now it's over. The teaching part of this book is over. And it's kind of like Paul's just pausing here. He's shifting his gears. The instructing and commanding is finished. And he concludes with this prayer. So let's just go ahead and read this. This is a beautiful, powerful passage. Just let this soak in. It says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." So that's it. That's this prayer that he prays. And I'll tell you, I for one, I'm really grateful that he paused at the end of this book to pray. Because I don't know about you, but you think about all the commands he's laid out and his vision for the Christian life. It's pretty demanding. I mean, just last week, do you remember the commands from last week? We have rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks, don't quench the spirit, examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How'd you do last week? Yeah, in every area. How did it go for you? I'm just curious, is anyone here 7 for 7? You know, I think the truth is, as we reflect on the high bar that Paul sets in this letter, we know we fall short. You know, my big rut this week has been negativity and impatience. Maybe you're on the verge of lapsing back into substance abuse, or you've got a pornography habit, or you've been raging around with your kids or whatever. I don't know what your struggles are. I know this. James says that we all stumble, all of us stumble in many ways. And that's difficult, because somehow we have to take the reality that we're a work in progress and not lose hope as we try to move toward this ideal. This is a Michelangelo statue. It's made in marble, and you can see these in Florence. They have this museum called the Accademia, and there's this hallway called the Hallway of Prisoners. And just look at this thing. It does look like a prisoner. It looks like a human just kind of straining to break out of his rock prison. And I think that's a real fitting picture of where you're at and where I'm at. We're definitely a work in progress, and we know it to our bones that we're not where God wants us to be. And it's tough. It's tough to kind of live in that space that we're in, this life that we're in right now, and in the face of our many shortcomings, actually have hope that God will deliver us, that he will transform us and will change us. And that's what this passage is about. It's about the fact that there is hope. God has a chisel. God is committed to carving and chipping and chiseling away at you until you're set free. And the chisel he uses is something called sanctification. If you look in this passage, he says that God is going to sanctify you entirely. Now, that's a fancy-sounding word. It's a very simple idea. To be sanctified is simply to be gradually become more and more like Jesus Christ. To be sanctified is just to have God change you so that your character becomes more and more like Christ's character. Now, I don't know how much you've studied the Bible, but if you read the New Testament and you study the four biographies about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are striking in the way that they portray Jesus. I challenge you, as you read through all four of those accounts, to find anything that Jesus did wrong. It's, sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ, but when we talk about that, what we're really talking about in practice is being sinless. Oswald Sanders says, it's been said that in Jesus' character, no strong points were obvious because there were no weak ones. It's interesting. In the best of men, there's obvious inconsistency and inequality. And since the tallest bodies cast the longest shadows, the greater the man, the more glaring his faults are likely to be. But with Christ, it was far otherwise. He was without flaw or contradiction. So when we talk about sanctification and you becoming like Christ, it's not like a little bit of change. It's you going from where you're at right now to being perfectly conformed to God's sinless image, to the way Jesus is. That's what we're talking about. That's a titanic thing to pursue. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how this works. Because if you're a Christian, this is the path that you're on. This is what he's saying is going to happen to you. One thing I would say about sanctification, and it's very obvious from the passage, is it's something that God does. And I was looking at like some of the bestsellers on Amazon right now, and some of the best-selling books out there are really about self-healing, like eating a certain diet so you don't have to go to the doctor, you can just heal yourself. Deepak Chopra's got a book on spiritual self-healing. There's a lot of different versions of spirituality where the emphasis is on you self-actualizing, you self-improving, and this is not that. Sanctification is not some kind of self-improvement program where you just clench your fists and try to get better. It's not about you improving you. Sanctification is about God transforming you. God breaking in from the outside and making it happen. That's why Paul's language is emphatic. He says, may God himself. He doesn't need to add that. He's adding it to just emphasize, you don't do this. This is something that only God can do. This whole prayer at the end of this letter, it's as if Paul's like, look, I've taught these guys everything I know. I've got the church up off the ground. I've helped them. I've filled in the gaps in their knowledge. Lord, now please, if they're going to grow, you've got to make it happen. And that's really the situation we're in. Nothing of any lasting spiritual value, no real growth towards becoming like Christ, is going to ever happen in your life unless God does it. It's his work. Okay, so that's a key thing. Here's another thing. God's sanctifying work is never complete in this life. You think, when he promises that one day we're going to be preserved complete without blame, when's that going to happen? Is that going to happen next week or a year from now? He says it's going to happen at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of history, when you're standing before Christ, when he comes back, that's when this process will be complete, and not before then. It's not going to happen in a few years. And actually, there are Christians who believe that entire sanctification is possible in this life. I met somebody like this when I was on the Oval. If you've ever gone to Ohio State and heard the preachers out there, a lot of those guys believe in something called entire sanctification. They believe that you can kind of break through the spiritual sound barrier as a Christian and reach a point where you stop sinning. And I'll tell you, there's so many passages in the Bible that directly contradict that. Passage after passage assumes that true Christians do at times fall into sin. Here's one of the clearest. It says the flesh sets its desire. He's talking about what happens in a Christian. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you please. So he's saying that there's something running loose inside you, something the Bible calls the flesh or your sin nature. And it's not just in humans in general, it's in Christians too, all Christians. Even though we have the Spirit, even though God lives inside us, we still have a sin nature, this built-in tendency to just rebel against God and strike off and do our own thing. And as long as that is there, as long as you still have breath, you're going to feel this steady undertow, this draw back towards sin. That will always be a battle. And so, yeah, it really is true that one day you'll be blameless, totally freed from sin, broken out of your marble prison, set free for good from sin. That day is coming, but it's not going to happen in this life. That's a little bit down the road. All right, you guys ever heard this? Who knows what this acronym is? I saw this years ago at a youth conference. People had t-shirts with this. And I was like, what is that? Does anybody know what this is? This used to be a big thing back in Christian circles back in the day. It's an acronym that means please be patient, PBP. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. People used to have buttons. You look it up online. This used to be a thing. I like that. I think this is a good perspective to have, not just with ourselves, but with other people. We really are a work in progress. And any other view of what the normal Christian life is like that doesn't have a realistic view of the presence of sin is really misinformed and dangerous. Because all true Christians at times do fall into sin. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, there's probably here in the room this size, there are probably some folks that are pondering becoming a Christian. Maybe you've come out to a meeting like this for a while. Maybe you've been reading the Bible on your own. And I know for me, one of my big fears about becoming a Christian is that it was just going to be all this. If I was going to do that, I was going to have to ramp up, step up my moral game, get my act together, get to a place where I'd be able to live that lifestyle. But if you're following what I'm saying, what the Bible's laying out is when you become a Christian, that begins a gradual process of change. You come to God as you are. He takes you as you are. And then you start to grow and change. You don't have to get all the way there and then be ready to be accepted by God. He accepts you as you are. And then once you're following God, when you inevitably sin in some way, Paul asks, he's talking about Christians, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? You know, who's going to bring a charge against us when we fall into sin? And look at his answer. He's like, nobody. If you're a Christian and you lapse into sin, no one is going to be able to bring a charge against you as far as threatening your salvation goes. Why? Because Jesus Christ was already punished when he died on the cross for the sin that you committed. He asks the same question again in the next verse. He says, who's going to condemn us? And he comes back and he says, nobody. Because Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for you. So if you're kind of wondering, should I pursue Christianity or not, just realize you can right now, as you are, not by being a good person, but by simply trusting Christ's death in your place for your sin. That will always give you right standing with God from the day you come to him. And today's a good day to do it. Just turn to God and tell him, I want this kind of status with you based on what your son has done. Here's something else about sanctification. God's not going to stop until it's done. You know, we know people, like there's some aspects of them, they're like, oh man, that's really a cool thing. And then other areas of their life, they're just a total train wreck. We know people like that. When God's finished with you, you will be thoroughly transformed in every possible part of your life. Look what he says. Your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved complete without blame. And I could geek out on what each of those means. What we're supposed to pick up is this is comprehensive transformation and it affects every single part of your life. When God's finished, the work will truly be done, which is awesome when you think about it. And that's a lot of work to do, because there are a lot of nooks and crannies in your life that God's going to have to get in there and deal with. One other thing about this idea that we're going to be preserved without blame. This is a little different than God just in your eyes seeing you as blameless because his son died for your sins. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is that one day, not just in God's eyes, but in your condition, you will be without blame. You will be totally freed from sin, completely. Have you guys ever broken a bone and got a cast? I punched a kid in a football helmet when I was like in third grade. Stupid move. I don't know what I thought I would accomplish. I broke this bone on my left hand, and I had to wear this cast. And I hated it. It was smelly, itchy. It's uncomfortable. It was awkward. I couldn't get my clothes on. It just sucked. And I still remember going like this when they took the cast off. Just like, oh, finally, you know, just back to normal. You know, just I can itch all I want. I love it. That's what it's going to be like. There will be a day when the insecurities that keep you from building good relationships, those awkward conversations that you wish you could just crawl into a hole and die and avoid, just all those aspects where you're just confronted with your weaknesses, your limitations, your inabilities to communicate, whatever it is, someday that'll be removed. Body, soul, and spirit. The cast will be off, you know, the marble will be shattered, and you won't be confined anymore. And you should hold on to that hope. That's what this passage says is going to happen. It will get done. Here's one more thing. This is maybe a stronger way to put this. Perfection is your destiny. That is really what he's saying. You know, you look at this promise. I think some people look at the promise of you're going to be sanctified entirely, and they think, well, Paul must have thought really highly of the Thessalonians. For him to say, hey, you know, God's going to do this for you, he must have really had a high view of this group of people. Well, he said the very same thing to the Corinthians, and they were not good people. I mean, check out what he says. He says to them, God, this is almost identical to 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, God will keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who's called you in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if he can say that to the Corinthians, he can say that to anybody. In fact, when he does lay out this promise, which he does in multiple books, there are some places where he states it in the broadest terms. Check out his language here. This is as clear as it could be. He says, those whom he foreknew, he's talking about Christians, that God knew would come to him. He said he predestined them to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that God would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so what this is saying is, it's not saying that God determined in advance who would believe in him, but it does say that from the dawn of time, God predestined those people who would believe in him to become perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, if you become a Christian, you are on a one-way freight train to perfection. It's going to happen. And if you're downtown and you get on the number 2 bus, the express bus to Worthington, you got to get on. There's a couple different options, but if you get on the express bus to Worthington, when you step on that bus and the door closes, your fate is sealed. You are going to Worthington. You could eat a pizza. You could get on your phone. You could read. You can do whatever you want on the express bus. You're gonna go to Worthington. That's your future. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you've told God, I want forgiveness based on what Christ has done. You're looking at your future. You will one day be blameless in your condition before God. That's exactly what this promises. So I would just say, if, and I know there's folks here that feel this way. I've felt this way. If you feel trapped in bad habits or stuck in reverse or mired down, God's got a chisel. And he is actively carving and working to set you free. And he's going to get it done. And that, if I just, you know, walked off the stage right there, that's awesome. Praise God that it's that way. But we should think some about how we should react to this news. You know, this maybe for some of us, when we think about God's sanctifying work, it might be a little scary. The idea that this powerful being is going to cruise into your life and have his way with you, that he's going to transform you and change you. A lot of us, when we think about that, we're like, well, what's going to happen to me? Well, am I going to be somehow lost in this process? Will I be the same person at the end that I was at the beginning? Or am I going to just get kind of squashed and remolded into something else? I was looking online for pictures of Christians, and I found this. This is a group of believers. Apparently, they're really into love. But look at their faces. Would you want to hang out with that room full of people? They just look that, especially the dude on the right with the pink shirt on. He just looks like he wants to kill you. And I'm like, okay, so the Christian life, as I change, it's going to be this kind of grim service with a bunch of grim people just kind of grinding our way through life. I think the evil one, I think that's how he wants us to perceive what God's going to do to you. But that's not really what you'll find. I mean, if you talk to some, you should go, if you're not a Christian and you're weighing it out, here's a little research trip you could do. Find someone who became a Christian last year and just ask them. So you've been a Christian for a year. Tell me what's happened. And you know, the kind of change that you'll often hear most about is, it's not some amazing, crazy change. Where you see change the most in the life of a Christian is in their ability to love people. I mean, if Christian growth or sanctification, if it's about anything, it's not just about you breaking free from sin. It's about you increasingly being able to love people the way God designed you to love them. And as you tell God, all right, I want to cooperate with this change process, you'll start to see real change in the way you conduct your friendships. You'll see you'll see an ability to move towards people in love that wasn't there before. We've got a couple in my home church. They became Christians a couple years ago. They're in their mid-40s, pretty affluent background. And I've been able to kind of, I've had a front row seat to just watch, okay, what happens when people become Christians? You know, and first of all, the guy, the husband, he's still a Broncos fan. He still watches the Broncos on TV. His wife loves to garden. She still eats healthy food. They are who they were. They're the same people. And yet, there's real evidence that God has been moving in their heart to help change them, to help them learn how to love. Their relationships with their kids, they have better communication with their kids. Their marriage is better. They have a wider network of friends, just healthy friendships. And I'm not saying it's just been smooth sailing. It's been bumpy. They've had a couple setbacks for sure. I'm just saying, if you were to ask them, so what's it been like? They would say, you know, it's been enriching. In a palpable way, I just feel like the quality of my relationships are better. So these are the kind of things. It's not that. I left that picture up way too long. Let's move on. I'm sorry to do that to you. Yeah, so don't be afraid. There will be times. I don't want to soft sell this. If you decide to become a Christian, God is going to come and want to take some things out of your life. But they're not going to be good things. They're going to be things like bitterness or addiction or like selfish isolation and things like that. He's going to want to help you let those go. And when he does, he's going to replace them with things that are way, way better. It'll be good. There's nothing to be afraid of when you think about God's sanctifying work. Here's something else. We have a very active role to play. I think it would be easy to hear what Paul's saying. God himself will sanctify you and just be like, okay, I'm just going to lay back and let it happen. Kind of the way you relate to the dentist. You know, if you go to the dentist, when I go to the dentist, I don't know why he's smiling, because there's nothing to smile about related to the dentist whatsoever. But like when I'm in the chair, I don't try to help the dentist fill my cavities. I just try to, you know, count ceiling tiles and try not to think about the pointy, you know, tools that he's using and stuff. There's really not a lot to do. And that would be an easy way, kind of a let go and let God. Just make it happen, Lord, here I am. That's not the way the Bible describes it. It is a much more active role that we have in this process of sanctification and growth. One thing you can do is you can present yourself to God. You know, I believe there are many Christians in this room who may have never done this. That you can come to God and ask him to forgive you and tell him you want eternal life. What I'm talking about here is something different. This is where you go to God, you know what he wants to accomplish, and you come before him and say, I want that. You guys ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Kind of a tough looking dude right there. He was an explorer. He led a group of men down to the South Pole and almost got them all killed, but they survived miraculously. Before the trip, he posted this advertisement to try to recruit people for the team. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful honor and recognition in case of success. That was the pitch. And you know what? This stirred the hearts of young men all over England. Guys read this and they wanted to get in on it. And you know, what was it? Well, there's the hope of fame and glory, but there's also this sense that this could be a transforming experience for me to be part of this. But you know, the only people that got to go through this were the ones that actually went to Shackleton's office and said, sign me up. That were willing to go through the interview process. It's only those people that presented themselves that had an opportunity to go on this adventure. And that kind of language where God's taking you somewhere and he wants you to willingly follow and present yourself. That's the language of Romans 6:13. And this has everything to do with you growing, you making progress with God. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, this is a tough verse to swallow because he's basically calling you a tool. He's comparing Christians to instruments. You know, think of a scalpel. I would never give a scalpel to a toddler. That'd be bad. You know, that they wouldn't know what to do with it. They'd hurt themselves. They'd hurt somebody else. I would give a scalpel to a surgeon because with the right hands, that tool could be used to totally heal somebody. And in this verse, you're that scalpel. You're the instrument. And you're capable of doing great evil and great good. And it's really, what's weird is you're a tool with breath. You get to speak. And you can actually go to your sin nature and you can submit to your flesh. You can let it dictate the way you live your life. Or now, because you have the Holy Spirit, you've got the option to do something different. Because God's inside you, you can present yourself to God. You can say, I'm available to you. And so I would just ask you, you know, have you ever done this? Have you ever just told God, you know, alone, one-on-one, I'm available to you. I'm at your disposal. My life is an open book. I want you to direct me down the path and to the opportunities to serve as you see fit. And I want you to change me right now as much as possible in any area because I want to cooperate with this process you're committed to in my life. Have you ever done that? That is one way that you can actively participate in God's sanctifying work in your life. And it's very important. I would really urge you, if you've never done that, try to have that talk with God as soon as you can. Another one is to believe. To really, really believe that it is possible for God to change you. You know, if you're here and you've had a recent moral fall, this might be a bad time to call on you to believe. I get it. There's stretches where the idea that I could potentially change just seems ridiculous. I just look at the past 6 weeks and I'm like, I'm never going to break free from this. But this is crucial to be able to kind of push aside what's happened, push aside the feelings of despair that we have, and choose to believe that because the all-powerful God lives in me, the potential for change is actually there. You think about the different situations we're faced in. I've said a lot that will never break the sin barrier in this life, right? That there will be at times we will always lapse back into sin. But here's something else I should say. In any specific situation, you do have the possibility of choosing to go God's way and choosing against your sin nature. Look what this says. It says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He won't allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out so that you can endure. That's a promise. In any situation that you're in where you're feeling a powerful draw to just go do whatever you know you shouldn't do, God promises if you look for it, I'll help you find a way out. That's really powerful. And you know, the thing that's tough about this is we've lived for years under the dominion of our sin nature. We've lived for years jumping when our sin nature says jump. We're conditioned to obeying our sin nature. And part of growing with God is starting to just wake up and realize, I don't have to do this anymore. Years ago, when I was a little kid, I have all these little kid stories. I used to run around in our neighborhood. This is back in the 60s, early 70s. And back then, parents would just open the door in the morning, send you out to wherever, and then you'd be back that night for dinner. That's pretty much how, I mean, it was not like a helicopter culture. It's like, great, go do whatever. People, I know this is hard for some of us to believe, but back then, literally, nobody had cell phones. And so if your parents wanted to bring you back into the house and they didn't know where you were, they would just have to open a door, go on the front porch, and shout your name or go looking for you in the neighborhood. Now, my dad has still a very commanding voice, a really strong voice. And when it was time for me to come in, he would just booming, like he'd go, Mark. And that would come wafting, you know, maybe 600 yards away from the house. And I still remember that feeling of, okay. My dad wasn't one of those guys where you were going to show up late. You needed to get back. And so I'd say bye to my friends and take off. And that's how I was raised. Now, when I was older, I was about 30 years old. I was at my grandfather's house. I'd been married for 5 years. We were about to have our first kid. I was fishing for trout in a stream at the foot of my grandfather's yard. And my dad, it was lunchtime. We were all there as a family. And he stepped out onto the back porch of my grandfather's house. And he was like, Mark? And it was like a total childhood flashback. I was like, where's my tackle box? Where's my rod? I've just got to get back right now. And then I stopped and I was like, wait a minute. I don't have to do anything. I can stay out here till sunset. I am an adult. You know, I'm just like, I'm free. I don't have to do this anymore. Easy to say, hard to do. But we've got to have a moment in our Christian life where we wake up and realize we can obey a different voice. We are not under the dominion of our sin nature anymore. You can choose with God's help against it. And you need to choose. That's an active part that you can play, believing. So, yeah, can you affirm this? Can you right now affirm there's always a way of escape? Can you affirm this? Even though I feel like I'll never change. Even though I think I'll never change. Maybe you're right here now and you think it's just impossible. Can you say, I recognize that as a lie, and I choose to believe your word, which says you are changing me? This is life. You got to grab out and reach it. You got to choose to believe this. Very important. Managing your expectations. How many times have you heard about people going to a service like this? You know, where they're struggling with lust or a nicotine habit or something like whatever. And then they show up and the preacher prays over them and they have this powerful, instantaneous deliverance. I should be careful about this, because you know what? I do think at times God will do this. God's powerful enough if he wanted to deliver you from whatever sin you're into. Right now, instantly, he could do it. It's just my experience that typically it's more gradual. It's not sexy. It's not some amazing thing. It happens slowly over time. I mean, think about these commands. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Oh, if it was instantaneous growth, why would he have to say stuff like this? Look what he says. Press on. All those words assume that at times there are setbacks. We shouldn't be beating ourselves up about that. Fatalism is bad. And when we're idealistic about how quickly change can happen, it'll drive us right back to fatalism. Here's some stuff, too. There are a lot of things that God has put in your life. Not this powerful experience at some religious service, but just some of the more mundane kind of bread and butter aspects of the Christian life. Those things, like prayer, are key vehicles through which God wants to help you change and grow. I mean, what are we studying? The end of 1 Thessalonians is a prayer that the Thessalonians would eventually be sanctified. And so for you to go to God and just pray about different issues that you're wrestling with, inviting his strength and power to come in and give you what you need to change, that's huge. That's a simple, active way you can be involved in this. Now, when I was little and I prayed about my growth, I used to actually recount every sin that I committed and then confessed it to God. I just would catalog all my sins and then confess them. That's a really bad prayer life strategy for your growth. Not good. David in the Psalms, what he does is he says, Lord, if there's a hurtful way within me, if there's something I need to see, bring it to my light. You know, just expose it to me so I can see it. And not just that. I think not just prayer that God would help you see where you need to be redirected, but also that he would empower you to break out and love people the way he wants you to love. That kind of forward-looking, you know, Lord, help me believe that you're changing me and look for ways for you to enhance my ability to love people. That's a key part of a way we can take advantage of a means of growth that he's given us. Another one is obviously reading the Bible. This is huge. This is something that we talk about a lot, I think take for granted. But I remember key hurdles in my early Christian life were deeply affected by verses that I had read. When I was a younger believer, I struggled with a lot of intellectual doubt. I remember somebody asked me to do a teaching once on the Old Testament. And I was like, I just don't know if I can do that. I'm just not sure that God wrote the Old Testament. And I remember being really plagued for a long time. I just got too many questions. I can't really step up for God. I've got all these doubts. And I was reading through 1 Corinthians. I came across this verse. It says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, just as I've also been fully known. You know, I read this verse, and this might seem like a weird hang up for you, but this was huge for me. I read this verse and I realized for the first time in my life, I'm constitutionally unable to have exhaustive knowledge of God. I'll never get every question that I have answered. And I thought about that middle part. I know in part, he says. And I realized, you know what? I've been looking into this for a long time. I have lots of evidence that this is true, way more evidence than I would need to make other decisions. I can trust God with the questions he'll answer later. Right now, I'm throwing in with him. Reading this verse, that's what flipped the switch. It was exposure to this truth. And you will find, as you're going along with God periodically in a teaching, in a conversation, in your own private study time, it'll be these different truths that are knocking off blocks of marble and setting you free. This is such a crucial way that we change and grow. You think about being with other Christians. I mean, where would some of us be if we hadn't, as a young Christian, been exposed to the example and the model of more committed Christians around us? Just to be in a community where we can see authentic Christians living it out. That's huge. And then there's some things in your life. There are some character flaws that are so tenacious, the only way God will ever get at those, the only way, is by allowing you to go through adversity. I mean, how is he supposed to teach you to be patient? Like by snapping his fingers and giving that to you? Some things just take time. And some things require God allowing a period of adversity. And so what is there for me to do? Well, there's a lot of things coming your way from God. All these things. We tend to turn these as just hoops to jump through, brownie points to score with God, ways to merit approval. These are not that. Each one of these things is a way we actively engage in what God has provided to help us grow. And so when you think about the whole thing, you know, what is our active role? It's true. The verse says that God sanctifies us entirely. That's right. He does the work. But we can do these things. We can present ourselves to God, believe, we can manage our expectations, we can engage in these means of growth. This is a partnership. We can obstruct how quickly we get there by dragging our feet and refusing these different ways that we can actively cooperate. All right, two final thoughts. One thing that's very hopeful about this promise of future change is that frustrating people in your life will one day be completely transformed. I don't know, can you think of someone who interrupts you all the time? Who's chronically self-focused or negative? I probably don't need to pause for you to think about who that is. People like this, you know, we're around these folks all the time. And when we're in a conversation with them for the 20th time and they're being the same way they always are, and we're judging them in our hearts, we need to ask ourselves, have I written them off? Have I quit believing that God can change this person? Because I'll tell you what, if you have, God is going to prove you wrong. It says in Romans 15 that God will make Christians stand. He will chisel their way till they're totally transformed. And so when we make a summary judgment like this, we are absolutely opposed to what God is trying to do in their life. You know what would be better, as we're quietly kind of soaking in the way they are, is just asking yourself, okay, God, it says in Philippians, is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. It says in another place that he who began a good work in this person will perfect it until the day of Christ. I can assume that God is vigorously chiseling away in this person's life. God, give me eyes to see what's happening. Help me recognize that. And I'll tell you, you know, I've been rebuked many times. I remember in my high school Bible study that I was leading, concluding a couple kids in particular that were coming out to our meeting, just had no spiritual interest, no spiritual pulse, no indication that anything was going on. And then I talked with one of my co-leaders, and my co-leader described how these kids were able to lay out two or three main points from the teaching the prior week. And how one of them had been not just thinking about what was taught, but talking about that content with other people in their lives. And I just sat there and I just felt rebuked. I was like, you know what? I just concluded nothing was happening with them. But God is obviously doing many things. And so we've got to really lean against this. I think some of us are temperamentally predisposed to conclude this. I do think there's a place when someone looks stuck to cruise in and challenge them. But read your Bible. When the Bible talks about helping stuck Christians, it really emphasizes patience. It really does, because it takes time. And so we've got to be at it. There is a place to speak up, but man, you can be patient knowing that God is working vigorously to help change them. Okay, one last thing. Frustrating people in your life will one day be completely transformed, and you are one of those frustrating people. I know that's hard to hear. And I hate to like hit you in the gut right at the end of the teaching. But yeah, I mean, just ask your wife or your husband, your friends. People have to go to great lengths to put up with you. It's not easy to be your friend. And I realize, as I say this, not to be too mean, that for some of us, the person that we're frustrated with the very most is ourselves. We're just done with ourselves. We've decided at some point that these aren't just sins I'm committing. These define who I am. Watchman Nee is famous for saying, anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance to his work is not others but himself. You know, and there's a lot of truth to that. But what's dangerous is when we let our failings start to define who we are. In the Bible, who you are has everything to do with your future, not your past. That's really important. Who you really are is tied to your future, not to your past. Think about different authors. They always talk about not looking at what lies behind, but looking at the perfection that's coming up ahead. That's your future. That's the real you, is that person you're going to become. That's what Paul has left the Thessalonians thinking about. And that's why he reminds them, faithful is he who calls you. He'll bring it to pass. And that's what we really need to cling to. So, all right. That's it. 11 teachings in 1 Thessalonians. All right, let me pray for y'all. Father, I thank you for this prayer, this idea that you're actively at work and will continue to work and work and work until we're with you, blameless in our condition before you. And I just pray if somebody here is just really battling with just despondence about where their life is at, I thank you that you're the answer. I thank you that not only can we turn to you as is to be forgiven, but once we do that, this destiny of being with you changed and perfected forever is ours, and nobody will ever take it away. And I just thank you for that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.